Once again, please take your copy of God's inspired and preserved word and turn with me to Esther chapter 5, and also find Proverbs chapter 16. As we continue our journey through this book where God's name is not mentioned, nor is his name even implied, but nonetheless, he's behind the stage, orchestrating and bringing about his divine will for his glory and for our ultimate good. Esther chapter 5. This morning's message is entitled, Pride Goeth Before a Fall. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride also comes before destruction. And so, beloved, I'd like to address an issue that resides in my heart. Maybe you're exempt from this sin, but I know that within my heart, there's a little idol called pride. And every so often, if I don't guard my heart, that little monster will raise its ugly head and show itself. Do you have that problem? Maybe you have conquered your pride. Well, I have not. Fully. And so, because it's slightly possible that you all have the same problem, we're going to address the sin of pride here this morning from the scriptures. Esther 5, let's reread verses 9 to 11. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, boy, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. Well, that's nice. He ought to. And there are times and seasons, beloved, that you and I may get angry at somebody. We may get really ticked off at somebody. And you may want to say something or do something. You need to restrain yourself as well as me. And when he came home, Haman sent and called for his friends and for Zeresh, his wife. So now we're introduced to his wife's name, Zeresh. Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Now notice how he's simply tooting his horn and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king has promoted him and how he has advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Beloved, he came home with badges and medals and ribbons on his chest. Oh, he was simply glorying. He was glorying in all of his accomplishments and his achievements they are earned in the court. Now turn to Proverbs 16. And allow me to read in your audience verses 18 to 19. Now 18 and 19, you may want to kind of circle that or put it in a bracket because both of these verses kind of go together. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit, an arrogant, boastful, self-inflated ego before a fall. Notice, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, in verse 18, the Bible defines itself. Pride and a haughty spirit go together. By way of definition, they're synonyms. And notice, the word destruction and the word fall are synonyms to each other. Isn't it amazing how God provides the lesson and the dictionary? Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. What was Haman's device? Eradicate all the Jews. And when all the Jews across the Persian Empire were going to be liquidated, all of their possessions and all of their real estate, all of their property, all of their holdings would be what? Made a spoil and given to the Persians and to line the coffers of Haman and his king. Well, beloved, in our last installment from the book of Esther, listen to these quick points. Haman was seen leaving the initial banquet joyful and with a glad heart, no doubt due in part to the festive banquet of food and wine provided by Queen Esther. While returning home to tell his friends and families of, quote, the glories of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king promoted him, Haman sees Mordecai sitting in the king's gate. Sitting in the king's gate. Allow me to read something. In your library, I have at least three or four books dealing on customs and insights into Bible times. This is the smallest of the books. Allow me to read something in your audience about these little city gates we keep on hearing about. Remember Absalom when he overthrew his daddy there in, 2 Samuel, 15, 16? It said that he went into the city gate and he was in there arbitrating and stealing the men's hearts away from his daddy. Listen to this. In this open area, markets were held, tribunals were conducted, prophets and teachers proclaimed their messages, and the riffraff of the town gathered. Scribes were also available in their alcove offices along the wall to read and write important or legal documents for those who were unable to do this for themselves. This practice is still common in the Near Eastern lands. Since so many important assemblages and activities were conducted in the gates of the city, a seat among the elders in the gates was a high honor. Oppression in the gates was a synonym for corruption and the miscarriage of justice. Apparently, it was not uncommon for kings to hold public audiences in the same open area immediately inside the gates of the city. So when you hear me talking, or when you read about the city walls or the gates of a city, please do not think of a little door that goes to the bathroom, just a few inches thick. When you get into your Bible atlases and you get into your Bible commentaries, you will find out, for instance, the walls around Babylon were so thick or so wide, you could take four chariots of horses abreast and run down the top of the walls. These were massive structures. And in these massive walls were little alcoves, little niches, with a prominent chair. Legal transactions, tribunals were held, even the king would hold an audience. So these were kind of a spacious niche. It wasn't just a little dugout. It was a spacious room. So I want you to picture that. Haman's going to go home, but he has to go out the gate, right? And guess who's parked in his chair? Oh, that nasty Jew, Mordecai. And Haman just sees him, and he gets boiled. But notice the Bible says that Mordecai didn't do what? He didn't get up. He didn't salute. He didn't toot a horn. He didn't give him a howdy doody. He didn't even give him the time of day. And this rattled Haman's cage. Therefore, Mordecai sat in a most prominent position, carrying some degree of authority. I want you to understand that Mordecai was a government official no different than Haman. Haman was way up the food chain, granted. Mordecai was a little lower in the food chain. But nonetheless, from our reading, that niche, that chair, that alcove, that cubicle, that office space meant something in those days. And even today, such practices continue. Haman's hatred, disgust, and envy and bitterness just couldn't tolerate this anymore. Haman had enough of seeing that Jew, Mordecai the Jew, sitting in that position. And the Bible tells us that a day had already been set for all the Persians to unleash just genocide from India to Ethiopia and across modern-day Syria, Iran, and Iraq today in modern-day Pakistan. Haman knew he had that day coming. Lastly, Haman did everything in his power to physically restrain himself from acting out his hatred. Turn to Proverbs 16 once again. Let me show you something as a side application for you and I. Beloved, there may be people, and there may be times and seasons when someone may come up to you and say all manner of bad things about you. And for the sake of my argument here this morning, let's just take for granted in my argument that all of these evil things are not true. You and I know, and maybe you and I have been guilty. I know I was guilty years ago of putting words in some other person's mouth or saying things or smearing gossip and slander upon someone that was totally false. You may be on the receiving end of that. Somebody may be extremely close to you. And they're going to vilify you because of your faith. Because of your stand for the truth. And the Adamic nature that still resides within us would either like to lash out and say something or do something that we know that we're going to regret. Let me give you some help here. Proverbs 16, look at verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And notice, he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Beloved, the Bible doesn't condemn being angry. Paul says what? Be angry and sin not. Anger is a natural response that God has placed within you and I. Beloved, do you get angry when you're told of the millions and millions of babies that have been aborted in our country legally since 73? There's to be a righteous anger. When you hear God's name blasphemed, you hear his name drugged to the gutter, so to speak, there ought to be a little bit of righteous indignation. But to lash out at somebody or to come across with a right hook just for the sake of your own prideful vengeance is not to be done. Notice, he who is slow to anger is better than maybe all the mighty. But then look at the other half of that verse. He who rules his spirit. So that denotes what? Self-control and self-discipline. He who rules his spirit, his soul, his desire to strike back, he's better than a person who would take a city. Now turn to Proverbs 25. This one here, though, speaks volumes. Look at Proverbs 25. Now think of the verse I gave you in Proverbs 16:32, because you may want to bump it up or cross-reference it with this one here in Proverbs 25. It talks about what? Ruling one soul in Proverbs 16. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says in 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls or without defense. Proverbs 16 tells us a man who's able to take his passions and restrain himself is better than a man who can take a city. Notice here, the person who cannot control himself is like a town or a city without no natural defense for survival. So that's a little side application on the sin of pride. Now let's continue with the unfolding drama. Let's go back to Esther 5 in verse 11. In verse 11, upon getting back home, Haman sings and tweets about his time and his festivities there at the courtly banquet, and he sings his own praises about his present status. Look at verse 11. Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king has promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. So Haman was a man that had no scruples about feeding his pride. Haman was an individual that saw there was no moral evil in letting someone inflate themselves and simply sing their praises, not only to the world, but to sing his praises to himself. Furthermore, Mordecai's open disgust, go back to Esther chapter 3. Let me show you what is said in Esther chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. My eyes went to the wrong spot on my notes here. Look at Esther chapter 3. Allow me to reread verses 1 and 2. Notice what reference Haman is making to. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hamathitha, the Agite, and advanced him, and set his seat. Notice, his seat. Mordecai had his seat there in the niche. Haman's seat now was elevated above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed in reverence Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So when you read Esther 5:11, all of this advancement, all of this promotion, you got to go back to Esther 3:1-2 to see the point of reference that Haman is making. Secondly, Haman is thus riding his political crest in style. He's made the summit top, and he's flying his flag of accomplishment for all to see and for all to admire. Are you following? Haman has put himself on a pedestal. He's riding the political crest wave of popularity, status, and position. He's riding high, but he's bragging and boasting about his own accomplishments to all to see. Hold your place here and revisit Proverbs 27 as another application about this. Look at Proverbs, the 27th chapter, and notice what the Bible says can be done, but notice how it's to be done. Proverbs 27, verses 2. Notice the violation that Haman was doing by simple biblical principle. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. So, beloved, there's nothing wrong in someone coming to you and acknowledging and praising you and recognizing you for the things that you do. That's what your Bible says. But let someone else do it. Not me or not you, tooting our own horn. So we can see here gradually this morning as the message unfolds, it seems as though that Haman is violating a whole lot of biblical principles. Pride will eventually lead to his fall. Now listen to these examples. Notice now in verses 12, go to Esther 5 now, and look at verse 12, Esther chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice these words. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Notice that. He wanted everybody at home, his wife Zeresh and all the little children, he wanted them to know that when he left the banquet, that banquet was held with only three distinguished people at that table. King, queen, and me. And nobody else. He wanted that to be told. He wanted that to be known. So, beloved, Haman was a man literally absorbed with himself. Literally eaten up with his own self-importance upon the globe. Now, may I ask you and I a very sobering question. Is there a hint or a taint of any of that in you or in me? Are there times and seasons when we want other people to know how important we are? Do we want to tell other people how much of a gift we are to God? And if it wasn't for us, certain things just wouldn't get done. I hope that none of that resides within you or in me. But it does reside there. And if you and I are not careful, we will let that little monster show its head. And then we'll fall. Listen once again, beloved, to a devotion section here from the book of H.A. Ironside. Allow me to read this for you. The apparent triumph Amalekite emerges in greater arrogancy than ever from the banqueting house. His cup of earthly glory seems filled to the brim. Who so honored as he? He alone of all the king's favorites have been admitted to the queen's presence. But there is one bitter ingredient to that golden goblet. Mordecai, that sackcloth-covered Jew, pays him no attention whatever as he passes by. the flesh cannot brook being thus despised. Haman is deeply grieved and filled with wrath against the only man who failed to do him any honor. Those are the words by Ironside in his little devotion. Now listen to these examples, please, before we go on. The sin of pride and self-arrogancy was first exhibited by Lucifer, as recorded in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. In the book of Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer, the anointed cherub, an angel that apparently was so close to the very glory and throne of Almighty God, Creator, five I wills uttered from his lips. I will do this, and I will do that, and I will ascend. And then the final I will be like the Most High God. And he was expelled. He was expelled. Secondly, the sin of pride and self-sufficiency fall to Lucifer right into the very Garden of Eden. Yea, if you partake of this fruit, you shall be like God, knowing good from evil. Isn't that amazing? The sin of pride that apparently found itself in the very bosom of Lucifer, an anointed cherub, an angel so close to the beauty and glory of God, was not content with his station. One aspect of our pride, beloved, is the fact that you and I are not content with the station that God has placed us. If you're here this morning and you have certain talents and certain skills and certain abilities, then praise God. But do not be envious and jealous of your brother and sister who may have a little bit more with the abilities and the talents and the treasures and all of these things. Beloved, be content. If your mate is not perfect, be content, because my dear friend, you are not perfect. If your children are not perfect, be content, mommy and daddy. Neither are you. Be content where God has you. If you have a job, be content. If you have health, be content. If you have a nice home, be content. And do not cast your eyes elsewhere, lest you covet and become envious and jealous. And then the root of pride and bitterness comes in. Lucifer goes into the garden, he dupes Eve, and he tells her, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Hold your place here. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We've seen this before. And ye shall be as gods, independent and free to do as you wish with no moral restraints. And beloved, that is what man is doing at this current hour in our own culture. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me how to live. Nobody can tell me how to worship, what to do, do this and do that. I am a free spirit. I am independent. I am the captain and the co-pilot of my life. And nobody can tell me what to do. That is the spirit of this age. That is the mantra of this age. That is the gospel of this age. I will do as I please. And nobody in this world can tell me otherwise. I am my own. Little g, little o, little d. Look at 1 John 2 and verses 16. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and notice the third one here, my dear friends, the pride of life. And your Bible tells you that those who live by the flesh, and those who live by the lusting of their eyes, and those who thump their chest and think that they are God's gift to humanity, your Bible says they are not of God, but they are of this world. And so, beloved, I can safely and dogmatically say here this morning that Haman was of the world. Haman was violating everything found there in 1 John 2, verses 16. His eyes were lusting upon the possession of all of God's Jewish people scattered across the Persian Empire. He had the pride of life. The Persians are now the ones dominating the world. We have brought everybody under subjection. Mordecai should be bowing to me. That pride of life. So Haman was a man wrapped up with the world. But unbeknownst to him, he would eventually fall. Listen to this one. The sin of pride and self-achievement was openly displayed by an earthly king who was warned to change his ways. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, the Daniel pleads with him to change his ways. And King Nebuchadnezzar walks out there on his balcony, and what was he recorded to have said? Behold, look what my hands have wrought. And the voice of heaven spoke, and for 7 years he crawled like an animal, and he ate hay and grass just like a cow. Did he not? Pride and arrogancy. Look what my hands have achieved. May I ask you a sobering question? If you're here this morning and you have a skill with your hands, you're able to take raw materials and make something beautiful with your hands, you need to thank God for that talent. And not to say, behold, look what I have made. You ought to say, behold, look what God has given me the ability to make. Big difference. Big difference. Here's another one. The sin of pride and self-assurance followed down to the very grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar years later during a drunken party while the Persians were coming in on dry ground. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar. He was the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's holding a drunken orgy. And guess what was going on outside? As he was hunkered down in the capital city of Babylon, the Persians, who were now coming in finally to be the next world dominant power, came in. And while everybody was drunk, and while Belshazzar called for all the instruments used in the first temple, they poured wine and strong drink. And they were toasting to the gods of gold and silver, the god of war, the god of might, the god of conquest. And off on the wall was a hand writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Usafrin. King, you have been put into the balance of God, and you have come up shortchanged. Daniel now was a much aged man. He comes in, he reads the writing on the wall, and he warns the grandson, you knew what happened to your grandfather, and you did not learn anything in life by listening and seeing what God can do. And while that night went on, the Persians stopped the flow of the Euphrates River and was able to sneak into the city on dry ground. And they put the sword to everyone that night, and the Babylonians fell. And the Persians came in. Here's another one. The sin of pride was also the contagion cancer of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Look at this. Turn to Matthew 23. Notice the cancerous contagion that the religious leaders had in Jesus' day. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Allow me to read starting in verse 5, please. But all their works, verse 5 of Matthew 23, but for all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uttermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Oh, they love the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, watch this, if you want to really be top dog, you really want to be something in God's kingdom? Then you be a servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Modern English, squashed. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. May I ask you a question, friends? Are you a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? If somebody in the church came to you, or I came to you and asked you to do a certain thing, would you grumble? Would you roll your eyes? Will you tell me you're too busy? I just don't have the time to do that, preacher. That is not a servant's heart. What if the Lord impressed upon you in your devotional prayer to do something, or maybe to go to someone, to give them a kind word, or to give them the gospel, or just to give a helping hand? Lord, I don't have time for that right now. I got a job to do and bills to pay. I just don't have that time. Well, maybe God can take your time from you. Do you have a servant's heart? If somebody was to ask you to do something beneath your dignity, would you do it? Would you get on your hands and knees and clean up your brother or sister who's sick and they vomited on the floor? Would you be moved to clean the vomit, or would you have to complain that you got on your knees and got a few fingers dirty and smelly? What if the Lord impressed upon you to put a blanket on a homeless person sitting in the gutter, and the closer you got to him or her, the stench of their urine reeked? Would you put the blanket on them? Or would you call that person unclean, unclean? Are you a servant of Christ? Jesus stooped in front of Peter's dusty feet, had the basin and the towel, and was about, "You never wash my feet." That was pride and arrogance coming out of his mouth. And Jesus had to look up into those eyes and tell him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." That was a rebuke by Jesus to the first pope. The sin of pride is also reflected, beloved, listen to these, by one's pedigree, by one's social standing, by one's social and physical accomplishments, by one's mental achievements, one's external beauty, one's spiritual victories, one's denominational attachment, or one's ethnic roots being used to exalt or elevate or to embolden myself over another person. Beloved, if you and I think that our pedigree, our family tree, our social standing, my physical accomplishments and your physical accomplishment, my mental achievements, your mental achievements, my external beauty, which is not there, or your external beauty, or your spiritual victories, or your denominational attachments, or your ethnical background somehow exalt you and put you over somebody else, then, beloved, then you are no different than Haman. Now I want to get really nitty-gritty. You may not drink alcohol and get drunk. You may not smoke cigarettes. You may not chew tobacco. Your body may not be covered with 9,000 tattoos. You may have a clean shaven haircut. You go around singing the praises of Jesus every day. You don't do all of these external sins. And beloved, there is another sin of pride that I can commit and you can commit. You know what it is? I am so proud that I'm so sanctified. I don't do things like other people do. I don't cuss, I don't curse, I don't chew, I don't go to barrooms, I don't go to honky-tonks, I don't chase women, I'm faithful to my husband, I'm faithful to my wife. Beloved, the devil is slick. He will cause you and I to boast and brag on our spiritual accomplishments, when all of those accomplishments have to be pointed back to him, whose grace and mercy has worked within us our sanctification. Even the child of God that is left to himself, beloved, without the assistance of God the Holy Spirit, the best of God's saints, if left to themselves, would rise up that little idol of pride and begin to look around and judge and cast stones at everybody else because they don't think the way we do. They don't believe the way we do. They don't worship the way we do. We have all of our 5 points licked. They don't. Oh, beloved, be cautious. The devil is slick. The devil is a slick creature. He will get you to think that you are really something. Because you don't get drunk. And you don't take drugs. and you don't curse, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, but I do this and I do that. Oh, beloved, no, 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 no. What did Paul say? But for the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're here this morning and you're attempting to live a sanctified life, you continue to live that sanctified life, but you better tiptoe very humbly before your God. And don't you ever think once that all of my accomplishments is because of me. All the glory and all the acknowledgement needs to go back to heaven, not here. Hopefully I did not offend you too much this morning. In closing, consider these verses. I think we have time. Listen to Psalms 10, verses 2. Listen to these words. The wicked in his pride that persecute the poor, let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined. Listen to Psalm 73, verses 6. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Proverbs 11, 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 28, 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Think of Haman. Are you with me this morning? Hopefully you're not sleeping. What was Haman doing? Stirring strife. Up until his encounter with Mordecai, history tells us that the Jews and the Persians got along very well. Matter of fact, it was so good for the Jews when they were allowed to go back to their homeland, thousands upon thousands of them remained in Persia. They didn't move. They had homes. They had jobs, they had businesses, they had commerce, they had real estate, they had monetary and business connections all across the Persian Empire. Many of them did not go back with Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Did you know that? They were content. And just because Mordecai's pride was somehow offended, because puny Mordecai the Jew didn't stand, bow, salute, or toot a horn, Haman gets all of that pride and he simply puffs himself up, whereby he brings a piece of paper to the king and says, here, you sign this. You put your seal right there. Because there's a bunch of people in your kingdom. They have nasty customs and nasty ways, but boy, do they have possessions. How about we kill them all on one day, and all of that real estate and all of those treasures will go into my coffer, your coffer, and every Persian's bank. Hey, I'll sign that. Pride stirs things up. What about family squabbles? Pride. Divorces? Pride. Using children for pawns? Pride. Going off to war, this country fighting that country over a little piece of river? Pride. That's my river. No, it's not. It's mine. I'm going to take it. Well, come on and take it. I'm going to smosh you. Pride. Arrogance. Pride. Listen to this one. Habakkuk 2, verses 4 to 5. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. How's that grab you? That's found in Habakkuk 2, verses 4 and 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. What was Haman and the king doing at the end of chapter 3 when they passed that bill and the postmen were running post haste? Drinking, having a grand festival, and outside the palace walls of Shushan, what could they hear? The crescendo of the Persian people and the Jews saying, my word, what is going on there in the palace? What does this edict mean? You had Persian and Jews living side by side in the neighborhood, and here's a Persian looking at his Jewish neighbor, and he got a piece of paper giving him permission on a certain date soon to kill him and plunder his home. Those two dinglings up there in the palace were drinking. They're having a grand time. Haman was counting all of his treasures. Down below on the street, a crescendo of, my word, what are our leaders thinking of? Let me read the rest of that verse. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, he cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Beloved, that describes Haman to a T. To a T. Now, can I give you some application? I think we have the time. Let's turn to Romans as I close, please. Let's look at the verses. Jot these down, cross-reference them. But beloved, pride is a very subtle disease. It's a very subtle enemy. Sometimes, beloved, we swim in it before we can even see it. And I stand in front of you knowing that I can be a very powerful person. And if I'm not careful, my heart can become proudful. Here's the remedy. Are you ready for the antidote? Romans 12. Look at verses 3 to 5. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12:3. There's your first antidote by way of application. Notice, through the grace given to me, and to the grace given to each and every one of you as God's blood-bought child, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, like this church, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the first remedy, the first pill, spiritual pill, the first inoculation that I need to take is for Bob not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think very soberly. Can I go a little deeper with that? In the last hour in Sunday school class, we were discussing the free will of man and man's culpability before God. God gives a command. God's grace provides that command for him. And we mentioned the doctrine of election. Listen to this. Please listen. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's a choice made by divinity. God made that choice irregardless of whether or not he would be bad or he would be good. Does not Romans 9 say, before the children were born, before they came out of their mother's womb, screaming and hollering and throwing sand at each other there in the sandbox, before they became little demons there in the home, God made a choice. I'm going to love Jacob, and I'm not going to love Esau the same way. If you're here this morning and you are saved, here's how you keep humble. Before the world began, God the Father looked out upon all the fallen sons of Adam. And if he has chosen you to be the recipients of his grace, child of God, you did not earn it. It was given to you as a gift. You can't walk around with a big head. You can't. And Paul says, think soberly. Well, think within the context of the sovereignty of God and your divine election. You didn't do anything to be elected. God chose to give you that because he's God. So think soberly. Same book, same chapter, drop all the way down to verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. That describes Haman. Beloved, we are told, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low degree. Where do you find Jesus? Where do you find him? Sitting with the publicans and the harlots and the tax collectors, giving them the gospel. And the Pharisees off in the corner. If he was truly a righteous man, he would know who all this riffraff was. Did they not say that? The woman comes in with the alabaster thing. She gets down there with her long hair. There's Simon the Pharisee. There's Jesus. She's pouring tears. And she's bathing his feet in her tears and with the ointment. And with her long hair, she's drying them. And there's old Simon laying on his blessed assurance. And in his mind, if he was really truly a righteous man, he would know the scumbag who's touching him. True or false? Simon had a very lofty opinion of himself. He was a man of high degree, but as a religious leader and as a teacher of the law, he was unwilling to condescend to a woman caught in sin and minister to her. He was just too good for her. Do you think that way? Do you think that way? Read on. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now here comes real humility. You want to show condescension to men of low degree? Here it comes. If your enemy hungers, take him out to dinner. If he's thirsty, you go to the well and you pump him a fresh, cold glass of water. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his noodle. Be not overcome of evil, but you better overcome evil with good. There's the antidote to your pride and my pride. Let's go to Micah chapter 6, minor prophet. Minor prophet. Micah 6:8. Next time someone asks you, Brother Mike, Brother Tuttle, Brother Jeff, what is God's will for my life? Hopefully you can remember Micah 6:8. He had shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth Jehovah require of thee. Here it comes. Here comes the great mystery of the Christian life. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Beloved, that's your duty. That's my duty. And as Christians, God has given you the indwelling Holy Spirit to make this a reality in your life, in my life. There's no excuses. Notice that. Do justly. Do the right thing. Love mercy. Beloved, are you a compassionate person? Truly compassionate? And to walk humbly. You can take this and bump it up against Romans 12:3. Walk soberly, or think soberly before your God. And then finally, let's go to Isaiah 57, major prophet, first of the major prophets, Isaiah 57. See, unbeknownst to Haman, God knows how the story is going to end, but unbeknownst to Haman, his pride was setting him up for a very drastic fall. And we'll see that within a chapter or so here. Within the book. But at the present time, Haman is riding that crest. He's riding the wave of popularity and self-importance. He wants his wife and his kids to know, I've been promoted. I got another rank. I got another stripe. I'm now the colonel. I'm now the one star. And beloved sweetheart, I went to the banquet and there was nobody else there but me, the king and the queen. Man, all day, am I special? He was pumping himself up like a Goodyear blimp. But he's about to pop here pretty soon. Look at Isaiah 57 as I close. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Notice who's speaking, not the preacher. So you have to give double attention. This is Jehovah. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice, God lives way up there in his glory, in his majesty. But notice who else. God says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Whom does God, Jehovah God, creator of heaven and earth? Come on now. We're not talking about just a little wispy cloud in the sky. God, G-O-D, Jehovah, he fills it all. Heaven is his throne, and he uses the earth as a what? A footstool. He cast the stars in space and gave them their names. He knows the number of hairs on your head. God says, I reside and I choose to dwell with the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who has a contrite heart and a humble spirit. God says, I delight to condescend to be with such a one. Is that you? What an open Bible. Hands and hearts lifted to God in prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me grand and beautiful things from your word, that my life may be more conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, when my enemies persecute me, teach me to feed them and to give them drink. When they catcall me and vilify me, may I not respond in kind, but may I respond with the love of Christ. Oh, beloved, if you have that type of a heart, God Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, come and dwell with such a one. Do you desire that fellowship with him? Do you desire the very presence of God? As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me, they guide me. And you bring me before a table in front of my enemies, and you cause me to drink and to eat, and you sustain me. Beloved, does that describe you this morning? Are you a contrite one? Do you walk humbly and soberly before your God? Oh, beloved, if you do, you have the promise of Scripture, not my meager words, but the promise of Holy Writ, that the triune God will come and reside with you, beside you, above you, and beneath you. Do you desire that? Then think no more of yourself than what the grace of God has given to you. Eternal Father, each and every one of us, Father, has a serpent of pride within us. And even when we deny such a serpent, that is the evidence of our pride, even speaking. Father, help us to mortify this particular sin that is so easy for each and every one of us to bring to the surface. Help us, Lord, to walk humbly. Help us to walk knowing what a sober mind, what the grace of God has given to us in the face of Christ Jesus. Teach us, Father, to condescend to men of low degree. Teach us, Father, not to think more of ourselves. Cause us to meditate upon the love, grace, compassion, and mercy of God that did condescend to meet our needs where you found us on the day of our salvation. And help us, Father, never to boast in our spiritual accomplishments, because if we have any accomplishments at all here this morning, it's because you have worked them in us and through us. Father, may you bless now your people as they go home. Strengthen them, encourage them, uphold them. Father, be with them as they go back eventually to work or duties in the home or outside the home. Watch over them, protect them. And may you also bless our coming weekend with Pastor Dan. As we will have our conference, Father, we pray that you would simply anoint that time, be with your speaker, that you would prepare his heart and mind as he ministers God's word to us in but a few short days. In Christ's name, amen.